with several principles regarding what we're going to speak about somewhat this morning, the extra mile Christian, or we can say living in the extra mile Christianity, going the extra mile. And so we read from verse 38, the Bible there mentions in Matthew chapter 5, if ye have heard it, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll continue with this at another time. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we come before you now and thank you, Father, for your word. And we do ask and pray that you'd help us this morning to understand it and to apply it in our lives, Father. We ask and pray that you would also, Lord, reveal to someone perhaps this morning that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, that you'd work in their life. We ask and pray that you'd use your word and the powerful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to compel them to call upon the Lord and to convince them of their sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Father, we ask and pray that you would help them to understand the gospel and also the need of the hour to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask and pray blessings upon your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at verse 38 and 39. The Bible says, you have heard it, that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. So in other words, what he's talking about here is that when persecution comes your way and you might be physically perhaps insulted or verbally insulted, perhaps for the gospel's sake or for godly living, what Jesus is saying is that we ought to forbear that. And then we ought to forgive them. Having the other cheek mindset philosophy would help us not retaliate or take vengeance. And that's what Jesus is talking about, that the Christian or the Christ follower ought not to take vengeance, but to leave things in God's hands. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and we ought to forbear and forgive. Now we look at here also in verse 40, speaking about the, if you would, laying our pride aside. The Bible mentions that if someone takes you to court and wants to sue thee for thy coat, give him thy cloak. And so we see in this passage here that he's talking about forbearing, if you would, humility. So first of all, we see that we ought to be going the extra mile in our persecution and we ought to forbear and forgive. But then we see here that we ought to go the extra mile in our humility. We ought to be sorry and submit. Now, we see in this passage of Scripture that the human heart is always bent to do what it wants to do, to get revenge and to be satisfied with the expected. It's always wanting to do what is expected and also demanding its rights. But Jesus here goes the extra mile to say, look, if someone wants to sue thee for thy coat, give him thy cloak. In other words, be sorry for whatever it is that he's taken you to court for to sue you, and therefore submit to this, give him thy cloak also. We're going to see what he means a little bit later on regarding that, but we want to understand that Jesus Christ here goes beyond the expected and is willing to challenge us to give up our liberties for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. Humanly speaking, this is somewhat impossible, to be able to give up our rights and to plead guilty perhaps when we're not guilty. In some areas of our lives, that's what Christ expects his disciples to do. Now, we see that Christ here is no doubt a direct, straight teacher-preacher. I mean, it's known that Christ is one to be of a... It's always accused, however, by some, that Christ is a person that goes out and has a social gospel. And we understand that Christ did good. He no doubt fed those that want, you know, were hungry. He healed the blind. He did many miracles in that sense. But when it came to truth, Jesus Christ was direct. When it came to truth, Jesus Christ will always appeal to the heart of every single person that he was speaking to. He didn't leave anyone out. He made sure that he'd reveal their heart for a purpose that they would be humbled, for a purpose that they would react in a very, you know, Christ-like way. Again, without the Spirit of God, it's impossible to do it. But first of all, that Christ will humble us when we see how desperately wicked our heart is. So he really comes to the crunch here, and he really exposes the Pharisees and also edifies those that really have a hunger to follow after Christ and his teachings. Not many people had a hunger for truth, for the words of Christ. As a matter of fact, the natural man would despise the teachings of Christ. What, turn the other cheek? You serious? No way. I want to get back. I want to pay back. Tit for tat, if you know what I'm saying. I'm not going to turn the other cheek. What, if someone wants to sue me, give him extra? Like, are you serious? Now, see, this is the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit or the Word of God. And so we must understand that here God is addressing a pure motive, if you would, person that wants to follow after righteousness or hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He's really addressing those people that want to be his disciples, those people that want to trust in him, and those that want to be a citizen of heaven. Notice what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so without the aiding, if you will, or the illuminating of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to get our attention, there is really, to the natural man, we'd even just go over our head, one ear out the other, would be very just, you know, unattentive, dissatisfied. We really won't have a care for the world for the Word of God. That's the natural man. As a matter of fact, the natural man, regarding the gospel, the Bible says that it's foolishness unto him. So when we preach the gospel, when someone hears the gospel and they don't want, you know, or they don't love the word or the truth, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. What a difference. And Christ here is really admonishing, if you will, his disciples, or the ones that have a desire at that particular time to follow him, and at the same time always exposing religion or the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. Now, when we look at verse 40, we see, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, I want, just by looking at this verse right here, it is a given that throughout our Christian lives, dramas will take place. Problems will occur. Issues will happen. You know, there will be faced with different things of our life that perhaps would be taken advantage of because of our, Christ-like spirit and wanting to adhere to the Word of God, or at the same time maybe running into different things of our life that we'd perhaps act in a foolish way and we'll pay the consequences for them. Perhaps, you know, we're not abiding citizens of the law, or maybe somehow our books, if you would, if you're someone here that pays taxes, are not in order and there is a flaw there, and the government then therefore sues us, or in whatever area, perhaps maybe you're saved and that through your life, your old life, you carried a lot of baggage into your new life, and therefore you had to deal with these different things. And Christ here is just simply admonishing us to, if you will, be humble about these things, to be sorry, to be remorseful, and to submit, if you will. 1 Peter 2:20, notice what the Bible says, "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults?" He says, if you do something wrong and you pay the consequences for that, what glory is it? And Peter is really speaking here in the Spirit, the same thing that Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. What glory is it that you'd be buffeted for your faults. I mean, what a man sows, he reaps. You'll pay the consequences for your actions. But notice what he says here. You shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So we understand that there are issues that will take place, problems in our lives that will occur, and that will be without question. Without a doubt, it's inevitable. It's going to take place, especially the Christian that really wants to abide by the word of God. Those that want to live godly shall and will suffer persecution. But it's not really the problem that will take place that is a major issue for us. It's how we deal with that problem when we're faced with it. And so in verse 40, he says, if someone was going to take you to law, sue thee for thy coat, give him your cloak. Don't resist. Jesus is saying, before it goes, to a public forum, to a court, try to settle it personally outside of court. Especially in these minor matters, perhaps he's saying not only give up your self-confidence and turn the other cheek and forbear and forgive, but what he's saying here, that give up your pride, be sorry and be submissive. In other words, try to keep the peace. Try to do that all that you can to keep the peace. And I know that there'll be times that Christians will be taken advantage of for their forgiveness and for their forbearness. And people want to capitalize on that and people want to just play on that. But at the end of the day, God wants to help us understand what it means to be humble and to go the extra mile and to say, okay, do you want to have this against me? Well, I really, by the Spirit of God, want to make sure that I'm reacting in a Christ-like way. And so what do we do? Well, in that particular time, the dress code the ordinary dress code, at least for the Jew, consisted of an inner garment, an outer garment. They had, if you would, a belt there, a girdle, and sandals. And so the coat would be the inner garment. It would be like a long shirt that would come all the way close to his ankles. And the outer garment, if we can get a picture of that, Gilbert, just so we can see over here, we see the outer garment. This man is not, he's just wearing a coat or a shirt. And this other man, he's wearing his cloak on top of his coat. And so what Jesus is saying here, if he sues you for your shirt that's on your back, and I want you to keep in mind here, that's probably the only thing that he can sue him for, because he probably was a poor man, give him your cloak. A cloak will be something like a trench coat, something that would keep you warm. Give him that also. Now that's a hard saying. Give him all that I have. As a matter of fact, some Jews had two or three garments, but other Jews or other poor Jews had one. That's all they had. They didn't have about two or three or whatever. They only had one, and that's all they had. And there will be a particular time where perhaps what Jesus is saying is, look, don't let him go to court for this sake. Just give it to him and some. What? Now, for a Jew, that this would be somewhat, no doubt, distressing, because according to the law, they were able to argue even the cloak. I mean, they'll give them the shirt on their back, but my cloak, they were able to have their cloak even at the time where they'd go to sleep, because that would be the very blanket that they'll keep them warm in the night. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Have a look in Exodus chapter 22. Look at verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment or clothes to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun go down. Unto him by that the sun go down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein he shall sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Now the Jewish law allowed the cloak to be given as a pledge, but were to give him back to that person before dusk. again, because it was a blanket that kept them warm throughout the night. Now, Jesus is saying here that you need to sacrifice comfort for the sake of peace. Hard saying? Sacrifice my comfort for the sake of peace? He's simply talking about going the extra mile and sacrificing comfort for the sake of peace. And there will be people, no doubt, that will be very forceful and demanding and really testing our patience. But notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Just quickly turn there. Romans chapter 12. Have a look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice verse 18. And this is what we're really talking about this morning. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's the extra mile. That's giving our comfort, putting it aside for the sake of peace. I'm responsible as the Christian. We'll say, he's suing me unjustly. It's a small matter. It can be something that can be easily settled outside of court. Just do it. Just give him the shirt on your back and some. As much as that would heap coals of fire upon his head. That would bring him to shame, especially if he's bringing a matter that is so minute against you, or even trying to sue you for all you have, or other words, taking advantage of you. Our response to that is humility. Our response to that is somewhat impossible, but it needs to be that of the Spirit of God, done by the grace of God and adhering to the words of Christ, and it can be done by His Spirit and as we walk in the Lord. Jesus, look, can we understand one thing about Christ? He doesn't want to hurt any of his followers, but rather he wants to help them. He doesn't desire for, his Christians to be doormats and say, just take the dirt and turn the other cheek and so we can just simply be humiliated for the rest of our lives and really just being down. It's not his intent. There is more to it than that. Matthew Henry said, if a matter be small, which we may lose without any considerable damage to our families, it is good to submit for the sake of peace. It will not cost thee so much to buy another cloak as it will cost thee by course of law to recover that. And therefore, unless thou can't get it again by fair means, it is better to let him take it. So I understand a few things. You let things go to court. Sometimes those court costs could be, a lot of money. Sometimes perhaps you can be dealt with unjustly. So with all said and done, the judge unjustly doesn't see it and therefore is in favor with the other man. And so there's court cost, you still have to pay. What else? Time, distress. Really, what this problem that has come to me has really disrupted my life in such a way where I really, if I did deal with it the way Christ wanted me to deal with it, it would be just gone. Would there be a price to pay? Probably a discomfort, yes, but not as much as if I was taking it into my own hands. I said, not as much as if it was taking it into my own hands, because everything that we try to do outside of God crumbles. We get frustrated. It comes back and it backfires, and we learn to go and do it God's way, and God's way work. I should have done it God's way, you know. I should have done it that way. Regret, remorse, a lot of lessons learned, and praise God for that, for greater matters, but why go into those predicaments when God says, look, just be humble about this, say sorry, bite the bullet, don't worry. Just do it for the sake of peace. And, the greatest loss is losing an opportunity to show Christ to others. We say, well, we want to live a life that is showing Christ to others. There's one. There's one right there. Pretty hard, but it can be done by the grace of God. I want you to notice the extra mile admonition Paul gives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And tonight we'll look at a few things regarding the extra mile Christian there that gives us, that we ought to give up our liberties for the cause of Christ. But have a look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice, if you would, have a look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? This is dealing with a brother and a brother, two Christians in a church together, not dealing with a non-believer and a believer. That's the context of the passage. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be, what's that word? Defrauded. That's the extra mile, don't you see it right there? Nay. So in other words, you can take this to say, admit when you've done wrong. Confess, humble yourself. Or maybe the other person that wants to go the extra mile says, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to escalate. And I don't really care about my reputation nor my losses. Whatever you want, take it. That's the extra mile, don't you reckon? For the sake of peace, for the glory of God and the name of Christ not being blasphemed. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this. And some were some of you. But you are what? Washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then notice verse 12 here. Paul saying, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You know what he's saying here? Not all things are lawful for him. There are some things that are unlawful. What he's saying is that which is lawful and right for me to do, I will not do, because it's not expedient. It's not the extra mile. I have my right. I have my liberty, but I will not do it for the sake of peace, for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. Very rare in our day. Very rare in our day. That people will put aside their rights and liberties to live for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of others. All people are always demanding, even in Christendom, my right, my liberties. And if you live that mile, you'll never go the extra mile where Christ wants to take you. Because where the Spirit is, there is liberty. And the Spirit wants to take us further than what the law can take us, because we're limited. The Spirit is able to help us give more, love more, even in impossible circumstances. But you know what? What we're incarnate, we just want to do the expected. And Paul says, you know, there are things that are lawful for me, but even those things that I have a right to do, I put them aside for the cause of Christ, for the edification. In other verses, you'll see that, for the sake of others. And that is, I'll tell you something, that is a very hard life to live. But not by the power of God that is able to live it through you. And there are some principles that we can really take in order for us to yield to the Spirit of God, in order for Him to work the extra mile in our lives and make the Sermon on the Mount a reality in our lives. Can it be done? Absolutely. This is the peculiar blood-bought Christian that wants to follow the Lord and says, look, yeah, I want Christ to do a mighty great work. I want to go the extra mile. I want to be an extra mile Christian. Yeah, I have a right to go there. I have a right to do that. I have a right to, but I'm not going to do it for the sake of not being a stumbling block unto a weaker brother, and we'll look at that tonight, or not be. And that's a very hard principle to live by. But it glorifies God. It glorifies God. And that helps us be Christ-like. I met a man, and some of you know him. His name is Angelo Gusis. Angelo got saved at somewhat over 10 years ago, and he's married at the time. And I tell you, the guy, when he got saved, I mean, he got saved, you know. Got saved, things started changing in his life, and he didn't want to do the things that he used to do. He didn't want to watch the things gradually as he was growing, the things that he used to watch. He didn't want to go to those places that he used to go. And his wife with him that made a profession, at the same time that he made it, said, look, listen, I want the old Angelo back. And he said, there ain't old Angelo coming back. I'm saved and I just want to grow in Christ and I want Christ to make me. And yeah, he's doing a great work. And what you see to be somewhat of a sacrifice, there's just my reasonable service. What Christ is doing in my life, I'm loving every bit of it. And I don't want to go back. And so several years after that, she couldn't really handle it. She couldn't handle the change. As a matter of fact, she despised the good that God was doing in his life. And he tried to do all that he can, and he would admit to you that he didn't do all that he can with a good wisdom and knowledge. He had a lot of zeal, and so he would admit to you that there were some things that he perhaps did that he'd regret, but not, you know, enough for her to say one day when he got home, find a letter saying, I'm gone. That's what happened. One day he came and he saw it coming, but he didn't know when. And he found a note, and he found a whole heap of stuff missing, and she packed her bags and left after several years. She couldn't handle that lifestyle that he was living. She couldn't handle that change. She couldn't handle him anymore. She wanted the old Angelo back. He broke down, he started to cry, and he just lost it. And then he started to do things that he would never do. He went back on his convictions, just tried to win her again. And she knew, she said, oh no, you're just doing this. You're not happy doing this. And he came to it. He says, you're right. I'm just doing this for you. She goes, yeah, I know, but can't be the same. You're not the same. Eventually, she filed divorce papers. And mate, that officer, the sheriff, or whatever you want to call it, mate, very hard to track him down to get him to... By my knowledge, I don't think he ever signed those papers. He was just running around all over the place, sidestepping him, crying out to the Lord, hoping, praying, fasting. And all the while, she'd be gone with other men. Finally, she said to him, I want $20,000. I won't take it to court and ask for more, just $20,000. And sure enough, it'd be hard to document that, really. She can ask any time later on that take it to court and try to get more. But he ended up giving her $50,000, bought her a car, got her a ring that said 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And for several years, I think over 8 years, he was trying to pray and hoping that she'll come back. But she never did. Talking about giving your other cloak, give your cloak also. Oh, it was hard? Absolutely. And I've seen another man and a man I tried to help go the other extreme. Oh, no, she's suing more than what she's worth. Maybe. But you know the court costs? And he'll testify to this. The court costs and gone 1 year. And the solicitors love it. Yeah, ask for more. Because they don't care. They want to drag it on as much as you can. But you know, he'll testify that they lost millions. Millions. So what does it take in this situation? When you're wronged and people want humility? Humility in some instances, that's what Christ is saying for us to do, to take it, to be humble. Having the mind to forbear contention and preferring peace and love for the price of temporal things is a seriously recommended to all Christians. Now, please understand, when we forbear wrongdoing, it does not necessarily mean that we're pleading guilty and that we are guilty. Remember Christ on that cross? Was he guilty? No. But the Bible declares that he, the just, was dying for the unjust. For those that are unjust, for those that have broken the law, for those that are living without God, doing what they want to do, not even acknowledging the Creator in their life, really just selfish living, just the unjust. And yet he went on the cross, having no sin, but was made like sin for sinful men, for people like us. Why? That through his poverty, listen, that through his poverty, we may be rich. What an example. Wow. And you know what? Reading those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is an absolute that the ungodly, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Will not. So you can, if you're here this morning, trod on the blood of Christ like it's nothing to you. But you'll never see the face of heaven and you'll pay for your sin. Because he gave all that he could. He can't give any more. He became lower than an angel, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Was he guilty? No. Why'd he do it? Because that's the supernatural love that God shows to all the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why people go to hell? Twofold, because of their sin, but because they resisted the love of God and believed not. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Believe on who? The just, the righteous, the one that showed that agape, unconditional love, the one that gave all that he can give, precious gift. But listen, it was expensive. Why? Christ didn't have to do what he did. Did you have to give your cloak? Man, the guy just wants my shirt. Why do I have to give it? Because it's a Christ-like attitude. Christ doesn't have to, but he did it. It was willful. It was unconditional. This love that just out of this world, and Christ wants you and me as a Christian to live thus. He didn't have to, but he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I gave my back to this to them. I gave my beard to them that plucked the hairs. I laid down my life. No one takes it. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me. We deserved death, but he died for us. We deserved judgment, but he was being judged for us. And Jesus said, now, if you want to believe on me and follow me, you need to live like I live. And these are the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. These are the drop down to the last verse of Matthew chapter 5. What do you see there? Be ye perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. God wants us to be God-like, Christ-like in all these areas. And God is able to work this work in our lives. Remember the cross of Christ. When we come to the point where we think, this is difficult, we'll remember what he did and remember what he endured, but then remember the sovereign God. The sovereign God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, please. The sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the righteous judge. Have a look at verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of just judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Can I just say this? Just do what is right, and God is watching. God will not miss a beat. God will balance the books. The higher of the highest, the King of kings, the judge of all judges, he'll handle it. Just follow the instruction of Christ. Humble yourself under the hand of God. You know, when we humble ourselves under the hand of God, we humble ourselves under his word. We really do. That's what it means to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's to humble ourselves under his instruction. And we as Christians, if we love him, we'd follow his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you can see that these Sermon on the Mount, straight, direct to the heart, commandments to Christians that want to follow him, that want to be a light and that want to be a salt. Many others that we'll see even tonight, but we're concluding now. When we take refuge in Christ and obey His word, this will show to others the love of Christ. This is, in reality, verse 44, loving my enemy. This is loving my enemy. We sometimes think, how can we exhibit love your enemies this way? Submit to the instructions of Christ and do more than what is expected. Give your enemy drink. Give him a little bit more of what he asks for. Notice 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Remember, we cannot do it without Christ. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what C.S. Lewis said. Putting on Christ is not one among many jobs as a Christian has to do. It is not a sort of special exercise for the top class. It is for the whole Christianity. Some people throughout the years of my Christian life have pointed out that if a marriage simply, you know, is maybe over, I don't know, 10, 15 years, you'll start noticing the husband and wife, if they're really knitted together, that they start acting like one another. Is that true? Who's been here over 20 years in marriage? Is that true? Facial expressions, they start talking like one another sometimes. They pick up things, you know, from one another. I noticed one thing that my wife picked up from me was, yeah, when I see something happen, she, you know, and I've done that ever since I was in school when she picked it up from me. I don't know if it was a good or bad habit, but I just. There's a word that I picked up from my wife, evidently. I really like that word. Evidently. You know, she always uses evidently with almost everything, and I love it. No, evidently. But I don't know about looking or walking or whatever. I don't know about that. I don't know. We're 5 years into our marriage. But I've noticed, I always thought, yeah, no, that can't be right. I don't think that's true. Then I noticed then, I don't know, some of you know them, Pastor Hester and Mrs. Hester. And then wow. And they're in their 70s, close to 80s coming. And when he can and when he's with her, he's always holding her hand. She's got her hand there. They're just together. And sometimes he'll say something to me and she says something and says, that sounds like him. And their convictions are almost like entwined, you know. Their love for the Lord is the same. And if we abide in Christ, if we walk with Him, if we are intimately walking with Christ and allowing the Word to abide in us, then we will look like Him and talk like Him. If we are saturated with His Word and we love Him, then through the Spirit of God, He will teach us how to respond, how to react. Look, honestly, it won't be mimicked. In the flesh, you know, the flesh can mimic a lot of things and then it gets a big head for doing it. But when you walk in the Spirit and God does it through you, He gets the glory and you become like Christ in that circumstance. And that's where you want to be. You don't want to mimic these instructions. You don't want to just put them on and put them off. You want to be the real thing. The real thing is to walk with Christ. You can't do it without Christ. Walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, notice what the Bible says. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There it is, they're the two together. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can I just say this for tonight, if you're here? True liberty is found in the Spirit of God doing what God wants. It's not found in our rights. True liberty is found in the words of Christ when we live them by the Spirit of God. And that, my friend, is the extra mile. Extra mile Christianity. Not always trying to toe the line, finding our rights and trying to pick and on this and pick on that and just... All we need to do is go in the Spirit of God, and God through His Word will show us principle after principle, showing us how to be Christ. You know, God gives us principles for every generation. See, a lot of things in the Bible say, thou shalt not do. You don't find it here, but He gives us principles to live in every single generation. And those are lived through the Spirit as God teaches us, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Extra mile. And by the way, when you do right and you lose because of it, when you do things that are biblically sound and you lose and you suffer loss, don't worry. God will take care of you. You just worry about doing what is right. God owns cattle on a thousand hills. Everything that you see in this world belongs to God. Everything. You're worried about suffering loss, God will take care of it. As a matter of fact, when we get into the sixth chapter, right at the end, we'll see, seek ye what? First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of your food, your clothing, and your shelter. We just need to do what's biblically right through the Spirit of God, and that is the extra mile. Amen? Let's pray.